according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He's writing what I called last time mankind's spiritual biography, and it is not pretty, but it is accurate. Among whom we also had our conversation, old word, lifestyle, in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as of others. He talks about the world, the devil, and the flesh. Let me help you. And that's the three enemies we fight right now. And if you aren't fighting them, I got news for you. You're losing to them. Verse number four. But God, if you highlight, underline, write, doodle in your Bible, that's worth a highlight. But God, Allah Theos, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You're going to see repetition. You're going to see together three times. You're going to see loved over and over. You're going to see Christ and Jesus Christ over and over. Even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He's tucking that one in. He's going to pull it back out in verse 8. And has raised us up together, again, together, together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness, teenage speak, no way around it, towards us through Christ Jesus. If you'll allow me this morning, I want to preach on but God, but God. Would you pray with me, Father, from front to back and left to right? I pray that you, the great preacher, would preach on the inside while I'm preaching on the outside. And God, would you help us? Lord, sharpen my mind, focus me, Lord, as Lord, our family continues to grieve and even process. And Mrs. Davis, homegoing and the family. And Lord, as we pray for Pastor Fender and day 8 in the hospital, or day 9 in the hospital, I just, we intercede for them. We come to you who can help. And Father, I pray right now, and Lord, while our hearts hurt and while we struggle with things out of our control, we rest that you are in control and that there's nothing hard for you. And so we ask for grace and mercy, and I pray again you'd help me focus. And may I preach your word with power and authority. May I enunciate well, and may you work in our hearts and our lives even now. And we need you, Father. We need you more than we realize. And I pray that you do that in these moments in Jesus' precious name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Life together, but God, but God. Can we get a little bit of a running start here? It'll work better if I cut it on. Can we get a little bit of a running start? I'm good, guys. Thank you very much. I said last time your spiritual biography, and I just realized I didn't print any handouts, so maybe you've got a handout you can write on and on. We listed it out for you here. We said very uncomplimentarily that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Absolutely, positively dead, spiritually dead. You had nothing that appealed to you, to God. You had no merit of your own. You could understand some things. And again, I do think that's one of the differences here is how dead are we. But we are so dead that we absolutely positively have to have the help of God. It is a perfect way to describe mankind in their lost condition. You were absolutely dead. Not only that, you weren't just dead, but you were actively disobedient. You were actively disobedient. People say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I just kind of chuckle. By what standard are you a pretty good person? The fact that you're not an axe murderer, is that what makes you a good person? Or the fact that you didn't burn down a forest, you know, and burn up Bambi? I don't know what it is, but all we do is compare, right? I was lamenting a few weeks ago. I said, man, I'm just so thin on top. And it bothers me. I finally got eyebrows. Finally got eyelashes, and I got looked like a hobbit, you know, with hair on my hands and my knuckles, and like I'm something like that, you know. But I just don't have any hair, and wasn't realizing what I was talking to. I was talking in front of a fellow who was spearhead bald. He said, I don't want to hear it, because he was like, I'd give a lot of money for that kind of hair. And I'm like, well, you know, just I got the name of a guy. He took it off. Maybe he can help get it back on. And we're here, and all we do is compare. You were dead. You were disobedient. And these are the things that trip us up: the world, the devil, and the flesh. It's just so offensive to so many. Because we want to be good people. We want to be good Southerners. We want to be good Republicans, or we want to be conservative Democrats, or we want to be libertarians. And we judge it by how we vote. We judge it by how community-minded we are. And those things are all pleasant. But in light of the holy standard of God, you are absolutely dead. Let me help you. And you are actively disobedient. You work with, live with, hang out with people who are in open defiance to God Almighty. Says you. No, not says me. He says the book. This is the biography of mankind. And he says you're doomed. And this is how we left us last time with some other remarks. You're under the heavy hand of the justice and the wrath of God. And that's tricky, isn't it? Man, to be children of wrath. To be children of wrath. Somewhere, best I can run it down, somewhere in the late 1800s in the English-speaking world, we got this idea of a scale, and God was just going to weigh it out. It entered into a common literature. And God would take our good stuff, and God would take our bad stuff, and he'd kind of weigh it out. And so heaven, or the afterlife, rather, is just a great big surprise. And there's lots of surprises in heaven. And in fact, there's even a little ditty that goes with it. There's who's there, who's not there, and that you're there. And that's the surprises of heaven. Let me help you. John chapter 3 says that we are already under the heavy hand of God. And that those without Christ are condemned already. You don't die and find out what's going on. You are condemned right now outside of Christ. Mankind is doomed while they are upright and out of the tomb. After you die is no hope. You enter into eternity the way in which you have responded to the love and the grace of God. Now, so let me help you. Let me just for free. That ought to give us great urgency. We're not trying to have one of 60 on October 31st. And again, somebody says, preacher, we have 61. Would somebody have to leave? Yeah, it'll be Bobby. No. If we have 60, no, we're trying to have 60. But put in our head again, man, there's some urgency that's here. There's some urgency. If I've had the conversation once in the last 5 weeks, I've had it 30 times. Rodney, preacher, doesn't it seem like so many people are dying? So many people are really sick. Is it normal? Are we just paying more attention? Or is it just because of social media? Is it just because we're older? And I don't know, I've got a question, but it sure feels that way. Let me help you. That ought to put a sob on our soul for those that are connected, and that ought to put an urgency in our heart that these people need to be introduced to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are doomed. And then there's the difference maker, but God. But God. See, if the chapter ends here, if the Bible ends here, we're just in an absolute positive mess. Man, we're in a pickle. By the way, this is where most people stop, isn't it? Yeah, that's what the Bible says, but I'm going to choose over here. Like, you know, I don't, you know, that hibachi place looks pretty good, you know. But if I go over here, you know, they got hibachi and pizza. Let me help you. If you're eating frozen pizza at a Japanese restaurant, you deserve the indigestion that's coming. And, you know, as a place of, I don't know now. I'm going to say Nashville. I know it's not in Nashville. It's one of the suburbs. Guy took me there. He said, you can eat off the bar. I said, okay. And I got in. It's like six rows of Chinese food or Asian food. I went, man, it's the greatest thing I've ever seen. I'm in a little town, blah, blah, blah. I mean, this is awesome. He said, but I wouldn't eat it. What? Again, that may be where I started saying what I say. Don't tease and I can't say it right. Don't tease an obese man. You know, that may be when I started saying that. What do you do? He said, there's a guy at your back and he'll cook it for you. I said, get out. He said, yeah, it's called hibachi. I said, What lies do you speak? And he led me past what looked like pretty good food to me, to a fellow at the back, going, pointed all this stuff, and I loaded it up, handed it to him, and he cooked it in front of me. And about 10 minutes, 5-6 minutes later, he handed me this plate of steaming hot food that I had picked out and prepared. And we sat down, and I went, man, I'm glad I didn't eat that. I'm glad I ate the other. And I saw people coming by, and they were getting frozen onion rings. And they were getting frozen pizza, and I'm going, didn't they just see? Didn't they see the tears of joy on the man's face? man, I'd never seen that in my life. And I'm thinking, this is the greatest thing. Some people go, well, you know, I know the Bible says we're condemned and we're doomed, but I'm just going to go, I'm going to go try and find frozen pizza somewhere else. That's what you're doing. You just finding somebody to agree with you doesn't help your situation. You finding and going, well, that's your opinion. That doesn't help your situation. You finding somebody worse off than you are. Easy peasy, by the way. Doesn't help your situation. You can scroll through Twitter. Boy, that was a lot of consonants there. You can scroll through Twitter and go, the whole world's stark raving crazy. I'm doing pretty good. And I don't know how these people got enough credit to buy a phone to tweet. These people are nuts, and they're evil, and they're depraved. And apparently they only got words that end with four letters. And here we go, and you hear. So what is this? What is this? If you're taking some notes here, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared to all men, and salvation has appeared to all men. One of my favorite verses, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't have the time this morning. There are at least 6, maybe 7 expressions in the New Testament talk about God and his will. This is one of them. I am where I am as a doctrinally and as a pastor and with the Bible because of verse like this. I believe that God died for every man, woman, boy, and girl, and that his blood shed on his cross is enough, is sufficient for all who would believe. It's only efficient, though, to those who believe. I'm not a universalist, but I do believe there's a universal call for everyone to repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Christ. Where do you get that? I get them from verses like this. He is not willing that any should perish. So what about this interjection? Let me give you a few things. You'll take notes. And we'll observe the time here. It's a theological statement. It's a theological statement. These verses here, Romans 1 through 3, arguably is laid out in the first three verses. He summarizes it. One writer, actually a couple I read behind the last few weeks, says you can argue that the whole gospel is summarized in the first 10 verses. This is a theological. These are biographical verses. The first three verses lay out the geography of the necropolis, the city of the dead. This is where mankind is. No matter how many beers, no matter how many pills, no matter how many people you go to bed with, no matter how much filth that you watch, no matter how much depravity you engage in, you still reside not in the land of the living, but in the land of the dead, so says the Bible. But we change geography. All of a sudden, you become the children of shared glory, the children of God's grace, the children. Look at verse 7, where he's going to pour out the riches of his grace and his kindness in the ages to come. It's a biographical set of verses. It's geographical set of verses. The necropolis and the city of the redeemed, the city of the children of glory there. It is all of these things in these verses here. So what is it? What is it? If you'll just allow me to do this, I think it's a few ways. It's a divine intersection. You're in a mess. You're doomed. You're condemned. You're actively disobedient. You're actively shaking your fist at God. Your conscience convicts you. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. You have people in your life maybe who are spiritual people, and they're trying to encourage you. They're trying to invite you. Some of you, that was you. Now you're trying to invite other people, and they treat you like you got something they don't want to catch. And what you're doing is you're offering him a verse 4, but God. And it's a divine intersection. You can turn from your sins, he's going to say in 1 Thessalonians, and turn to God. You can repent, Jesus would say, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, echoing the message of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And every man, woman, boy, and girl needs to come there where you go, but God, and you hope the next things he says is God is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he has loved us. And there's an intersection. See, one of the reasons we get to have a big day and one of the reasons we'll advertise for our anniversary Sunday is to remind people and point people, or maybe let them know for the first time that they have this opportunity to have their life changed. Can I pause for a second? Remember when that was for you? Remember when you came to that great crossroads and you heard, God is rich in mercy. God loves you. God loves you, the people described in verses 1, 2, and 3. The people who are condemned, the people who are disobedient and doomed and damned. And he says, but I offer you hope. I offer you a difference. I want to change your story to divine intersection. It's a divine interjection. The divine interjection. See, God is completely fair if he ends it in verse 30. Anybody grow up with a parent, grandparent, somebody, a step-parent in your life? If you said, that's not fair, they would stop you and go, life's not fair. Anybody, a few of you? That may be the most hands we've ever had other than a donut pole. If you were a resident of Princeton, North Carolina, you must, and an adult, you must have had to take a test. If you hear a young person say, that's not fair, you have to correct them, even if you don't know who they are. I had strangers. I mean, so much so, if I hear somebody say it now, I twitch because I'm just waiting for someone to correct them. Usually it's me, and I'm going, hey, what just came out of my mouth? You know, it's just involuntary. And if they were spiritual people, they'd say like this, you better be glad life's not fair. You deserve hell. Now, again, to an 8-year-old, that's a little heavy, right? I was just saying he didn't catch the ball, you know, or was in bounds, you know. That's not fair. I wasn't speaking metaphysically or philosophically, but I appreciate you putting the heavy on the Little League game. When we say things like that, the truth of the matter is it could end with a period, it could end with an exclamation point because he's absolutely positively right. But God interjects himself. But God says, let me wait. That's not all of the story. That's not all of mankind's story. That's not all of your story. And he interjects here, and it is one of the, if not the greatest, interjections in all of Scripture. It's a divine intrusion. Some of you, Jesus and the Bible and church was just the last thing in the world on your mind. Some of you trying to talk to people now, and they roll their eyes when you start the subject. You messing with my fun. You messing with my fun that I got to get sloshed and then get more sloshed in order to remember that I'm not having fun from the first fun that I had. From this empty hole in my heart. What was it? Jonathan, you were asking me the other day. Oh, yeah. Yeah. He and I were asking about how to deal with something. And I said to him, I said, listen, if you really want to get to the nub of it with these people, you look at them and say, there is no amount. There is no amount of physical activity in a bedroom can satisfy the longing that's in your heart. There is no amount. They can't line up enough girlfriends, maybe it was girl boyfriend. There's not enough amount of all that kind of stuff that would ever satisfy the human heart. And somebody's told them they can just have more of this and more of that and more of the other, that they'll be happy. I promise you, all that ever gets them is more misery. And what they look at as a divine intrusion is really the kindness and the grace of God. And it's a divine invitation. Let me offer you an alternative. Let me offer you an alternative. All this is going on, but here's what we can do. This is really bad, but you came to the right hospital, and this is what we specialize in. This is awful, but I'm telling you, we're going to do this is how we're going to help it out, and we're going to do that. Let me help you. I'd be here till tomorrow morning early telling you stories where God was there and it looked like an intrusion, but it turned out to be an invitation. I was a youth pastor so many years ago. I thought about this all week. Had a fellow we kept working on. He was 17, 18. Wouldn't listen to it. His friends were getting saved. They were bugging him to come. He came like one time. He was so miserable. I don't know what it is, man. You're in 100, 200 people, and somebody sit there and glare at you like you can't be seen. You can get away with that in 1,000. You can't get away with that in the other. And he wasn't glaring at me. He was glaring at the pastor. And all that did was just, was Henry Horn. All it did was just tell Henry to sick him. So Henry went from preaching everybody to preaching this one guy. And this guy, and he didn't like it, man. He was mad. He left. Wouldn't shake anybody's hand. We kept praying for him. I'll never forget. I went over to the baker's house. He was there. Talked to him again. Witnessed to him from here to Bill. And talking to him, he shrugged me off another time. some of his other friends invited him to go swimming. They were swimming. I don't know if there was any alcohol involved. I don't remember, to be honest with you. But it got darker, and as it got darker, the tide went out, and they didn't catch the tide went out, and they were jumping off a pier there in the lake river. And he did what you've heard about so many times. He dove off, showing off for the girls that were there on the pier, and he dove off, and he hit hard. When he hit hard, he all of a sudden realized he couldn't come up because he had fractured part of his backbone, his vertebra. And as he lay there on the bottom, starting to float a little bit up, they figured something was wrong. They dove in, got him. Long story short, they're rushing him to a trauma center about 30 miles away. They called me in the middle of the night. They woke up the preacher. They called me as well. We're going, responding. He's there talking to the family. They let me. It was a two-hour shift. You could go in. I have to glove up, mask up. I go in. I'm in trauma. He's there. He's got pins everywhere. They've got screws in his head, all these kind of things. But he's conscious and he's listening, and he starts mumbling to me, "I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready." And there in the critical care unit, Greenville, North Carolina Hospital, I get to introduce him again to the blessed Savior, who was an intrusion in his life, but he figured it was a divine invitation. He got enough of his mobility back, and I was moving on. I was heading on to more schooling. And it was some of my last Sundays, and he basically told his mom and dad, "I need to be baptized, and I want Brother Rodney to baptize me." We figured it out. We got him in a chair. We lowered him down. Everything was, and that was one of the last things I got to do there, is baptize this young man who didn't want anybody to ever miss the fact that God was pursuing him. And flat on his back in the critical care unit, what looked like an intrusion turned into a great blessing as God changed this young man's life. When we look at these verses, but God, two ideas here. There's the condition of mankind, and there's the character of God. I want you to catch something if you haven't already. I want you to catch it. There's no argument coming from mankind. How many parents, grandparents, step-parents, or you know anybody who's a teenager? Anybody here not know a teenager? Does anybody in here figure out, I know why we have so many lawyers, because all they do is argue. Anybody in here? Like three of you. All right, our children are weird then. I've looked at Andre over the years going, how much is pre-law? I mean, they got the basics. They will argue with a stump. They've got the basics. She'll watch this, but it's okay. She can't get me. My mom was in a different mood for about a couple hours the other day, and I said, "Mom, I said, you're arguing with everything that I've said to you." She said, "No, I'm not." I went, "Okie dokie. Your turn, Andrea." Andrea's laughing so hard she can't see straight. There's no argument back. There's no, "We're really pretty good. Give us a," none of that. All of creation is silent when they understand the law of God. How bad a shape I'm in. I flunked the Ten Commandments, much less the other 613. I don't measure up. And I need help. And so we see God's character here. God's character. There are two questions. One, how can God be merciful and just? And two, what's a dead person's greatest need? Let's take them backwards. What's a dead person's greatest need? Anybody here? I'm not being insensitive. I'm just treating the text. What's a dead person's greatest need? Anybody? They need a friend? Huh? They need life. They need life. Yeah, some of you are going, sounds obvious. Preacher's trying to trick me. They need life, right? Look at it. But God, who is rich in mercy, his great love wherewith he loved us, verse 7. Excuse me. I'm sorry, I keep saying verse 7. Verse 4. But God is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he loved, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive, has quickened us. Our greatest need, God does right off the bat. His resurrection power, and he makes us alive. He makes us alive. One writer said he makes us physically alive. Death has no more dominion over us. Even our bodies, now we're referred to it as simply being asleep. And God will raise our mortal bodies and reunite us with our spirit one day. And we will forever be with the Lord in a glorified body. Truth of the matter is, if you're a child of His, you've never been more alive than you are right now. And there's a day coming when you will always be alive. And there'll be no more heartaches or aches or pains. There'll be no need of doctors and no more need of needles. Amen. There'll be no more need of any of that stuff. He made us physically. We will be eternally alive. Verse 6, we are raised to heavenly places. We always seem to talk about salvation is only about heaven, which is fine, I suppose. But there's so much more than that. He's changed your life now. But you will forever be with the Lord, and you are finally spiritually alive. Romans chapter 7, this is what you used to be, but now you have victory over sin. Now if you sin, Romans 6 and 7, it's because you choose to, not because you have to. Before you couldn't say no, say no, now you get to say no. Before you couldn't say yes to the things of God, now you get to say yes. Before you couldn't forgive, man, it was unbelievably hard and difficult. Now, because the Spirit enables you, you're able to forgive even when you are deeply wounded because Christ has forgiven you. You're spiritually alive. There ought to be a hunger for the Word. There ought to be a hunger to pray. There ought to be something bubbling up in your heart. Man, it's time to sing. It's time to worship. There ought to be something after a while. It's not just guilt when you give or whatever. It's, man, I get to do this, and it's an act of worship. God, let me have help to do this and make this living, and I get to give a portion of it back to Him. And everything changes because you are spiritually alive. You're spiritually alive. He says you're alive. Pardon me. I know I coughed. Andre said, you coughed last week in the microphone and woke up six people. You know who you are. You're alive. You're alive. He has resurrected you and will resurrect you. There's the, if I say heart and head, does everybody catch what I'm saying? You ever have your heart one place, but your head knows differently? And life's a lot better when your heart and your head are a lot closer. See, all this week, see, my head knows our dear friend has never been more alive. All this week, my head knows she's breathing just fine. She's been reunited with loved ones. And for the first time in her life, she's seen King Jesus just as He is. My heart, and my heart hurts. So I'm just trying to get them there. And that's, and I do think the middle of that's just grief. I think that's the easiest way to describe it. And it changes and goes and comes. That's okay. So I need a passage like this, the resurrection, but I need a John 11:35 passage as well. Jesus wept. Jesus knows He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but He comes and He joins in the pain of those that are around Him. And we need a suffering Savior and a sentimental Savior, and we need a sorrowful Savior who cares about what bothers you. But Paul writing here reminds us that you have been raised together with Him. One of the great things is not that He just changing your story, but changing your destiny. You are alive, you're resurrected. He says you've been elevated. You've gone from the trash heap to the throne. You sit together with Him. There are no second class believers. Somebody say amen to that. Well, preacher, he's real spiritual. And that guy's real spiritual. And that guy's got this. No, there are no second class. But Jesus said they all run in a race, yet not all, but every one of them gets the same. In other words, everyone finishes in a tie. We get all of heaven and all of forgiveness and all of grace and all the Holy Spirit. We get all of that because that's how good God is. Elevated us. And then He says the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. They're modifiers, and they really are. There's the word for royalty there. There's charis, grace, kindness. Again, it's the unbelievable wealth of His great gifting. Kindness is gifting again, of His great gifting. It's Santa Claus times mama times grandma. And you're still not scratching the surface. And I use that just illustratively. There's no such thing as grandma. caught myself, kids down the hall, sorry. He says, I'm not done with you. Keeping me out of hell if he didn't do another thing is more than I deserve. I deserve hell. But changing my story and giving me all of him and changing my eternal destination and then basically saying, and I'm not done with you yet. You can't even imagine what I have waiting for you. The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us together with Christ Jesus. Together with Christ Jesus. God has all these things. What about my other question there? How can God be merciful? I'm done. Just a few minutes, I promise. How can God be merciful and just? How can God be merciful and fair? How can God say, you're awful, terrible, dirty, rotten, wicked sinner, you deserve hell, but it's okay? Right? I mean, that's... And you hit the reset button on the computer and it, you know, starts back up and you start over. No. He wouldn't be just. Truth of the matter, he wouldn't be merciful. If there is no punishment for sin, then he's not really God. If there are no Hitlers getting what coming to them, if there are no Mussolini's firing, if there are no people who order the ethnic cleansing in Bosnia and the other places who took the dead by the thousands and dug out a grave with a bulldozer and then for kicks filmed it as they pushed those who disagreed with them politically. Some of them they didn't even bother killing. They just tied them up and they buried them alive. If there is no justice, then I suggest to you there is no God. Let me help you. But whatever we've done to each other pales in what we did to him. How can he be merciful and just? Because the merciful God sent his perfect son. And your sins and mine, let me help you. And everybody in verse 1, 2, and 3, and he laid them on him. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God can be merciful because he was just to Jesus. He'd say, well, it's not fair and bad things happen to good people. Again, I quote Phil Johnson. Phil Johnson said, the good news is it's only ever happened one time. There's only been one good person ever had anything bad happen to him, and that was Jesus. He voluntarily went to the cross and took my punishment and yours. And Jesus can be merciful to us because he put our hell on Jesus. We don't appreciate it because we don't think we're that bad of folks. We're not as acquainted with the law. We don't think we're lawbreakers. We just think we've messed up a little bit. Give me a second chance, or I'm not as bad as somebody else. So what do I do with this? Because we're going to launch into verse 8, Lord willing, next time. Remember, God knows all about you. We're talking about mankind, but mankind's full of people, and you are one. He knows all about you. Every so often I quote Twain, if you tell the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. Every now and then people ask a question, they'll prod a memory I'm ashamed of. Every now and then I'll be riding down the road and I'll be 30 years ago, 20 years ago, five weeks ago, and what a mess I made. What a thing I did. What a thing I thought. What I did to that person. Every now and then I'm a teenager again. What in the world am I doing? What in the world did I do that for? Every now and then there's hot tears of shame for stuff that's been handled. Man, folks knew this about me. I had to stop. I used to joke. I used to say, I wouldn't walk across the street to hear me preach. And a guy walk out going, well, that's about right. God knows all about you. God knows where you've been, who you've been with. God knows all about you. And Jesus still desires to change your life story. But who is unbelievably wealthy in mercy. Gives you space to repent. And his love toward us. I've never heard the guy's name pronounced. I think it's Sarasus. He pastored out in the Midwest. He said a father called him. Wanted to come. Father had an adult daughter. It was a terrible drunk. The man agreed. They drove separately. They arrived about the same time. Sarasus says, as I got there, I noticed everything was in disarray. I wasn't sure what he called other than the daughter was in distress. He said, I got there and I noticed how unkempt she was. I noticed how bad she smelled. I noticed she had an almost empty bottle of liquor in her hand. She was raging at everyone and no one in particular. And when she locked eyes on me, she lit into me in a way that can't be repeated. When she saw her father, she went into a second gear. She could barely walk. She was stumbling. She was enraged. She was angry. And she was unbelievably horrified that she had exhausted her alcohol supply. He said, my heart, I pitied her. What sadness. What a mess. What a waste. He said, I clinically observed and pitied her. He said, but what happened next changed me. Dr. Sarasa said her father ignored everything she was saying. He said he calmly took the bottle, set it aside, and grabbed her under both her arms, steadied her feet. She was lashing. She was screaming. She was unbelievably profane. She was so hurtful, even though I wasn't related, it wounded me. He guided her at times, almost picking her feet up off the ground to get her in the back seat of his car. He avoided the scratches and the punches to buckle her in. He kissed her on the cheek, told her it'd be okay. They were going home. Mama was waiting. We'll get you better. Dr. Sarasa said about this passage. I pitied her. But her father loved her. I pitied her. But her father loved her. Read it again. 1, 2, and 3. Sure. 4, 5, 6, and 7. He loves us. He died for us. He comes to where we are. And he says, follow me. I'll change your life. I'll change your life. I'll change your life now and everything about the future. But God. But God. Do you have a but God story? If you don't, you can today. You can before you leave this building. Would you pray with me, Father? Let us not be clinical in the scriptures. Let us not be sterile, taking them apart.